Thank you, Salem Grace. And take your Bibles tonight as we turn back to the Epistle of Jude. There you find Revelation, and just turn left one book. You'll find that one chapter, Epistle Jude. And I want you to turn tonight. We'll be reading verses 3 and 4 in just a moment. But we really need to pay attention to these two verses tonight that we're going to look at, because it tells us that there is a battle that's going on, raging right now. It's not down there in Venezuela. It's not over there in the Middle East. It's not in Ukraine. It's a war. Actually, it's raging all around us, sometimes even affecting our own souls before we come to know the Lord. And it's not a battle between flesh and blood. It's a cosmic battle. It's a spiritual battle. And the amazing thing is this war is not located, or I'm sorry, it's not limited to just one region. It's actually all over the world going on right now. The battle between the forces of God and the forces of the devil. It is the cosmic battle that's been raging from the very beginning of the Bible. You find it right there in Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent comes. Paul deceiving Adam and Eve. Paul speaks of it in the book of Ephesians, speaking to the church and telling them, listen, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. No. The enemy that we're fighting against isn't in flesh and blood. It's a spiritual enemy, and he has always been at work. Why? Well, when you can't defeat God, you'll kick around his stuff, right? You'll seek to destroy those made in his image. You'll seek to divide the ones that represent him, the church of the living God. And the enemy, he'll use whatever means he has in any way that he can to destroy the church, to destroy your family, my family. Anyone who walks by faith, he does not want us to succeed. And he certainly doesn't want us to discover God's mercy and grace and love and goodness. He'll do everything to derail even what we just prayed for, that God would favor us and bless us so that we can go outside these walls and deliver those who are held captive. Some might say prisoners of war, right? In subjection to his tyranny, those who desperately need to be set free from the bondage of sin. He wants to destroy their lives, and he will try to derail any effort that we have to share the gospel. The church should be marching to Zion, right? That's what we sing, right? We should be marching victoriously like a great Roman legion. The army's just marching on to battle and to victory. But what we bring is, listen, we bring freedom. We bring liberation. We bring the good news, the gospel that can set men's hearts free. And Jude's going to mention this battle here. The responsibility you and I, we all have to contend for the faith. That means we battle. We fight. You say, well, I love peace. Well, listen, this war that we're fighting brings peace. That's why we fight for it. It brings people into a right relationship with the Prince of Peace. It avails them of the peace that they don't have right now, but they desperately need. The peace that only they'll find when they're made right with their Maker. And so we want to go forward in battle and do what we are called to do by God. He desired to write an encouraging letter, is what he writes here in verse 3 and verse 4. And yet something just told him, I've got to change why I'm writing to this congregation, to these who are called and sanctified by God and preserved, kept by the Lord Jesus. And so he writes this. I want you to notice verses 3 and 4 tonight and just hear the word of the Lord as we read this about our responsibility to contend for the faith. Notice what he says. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, speak to our hearts again from your word tonight, Lord. May we find our place in the battle. God, may we not be AWOL, Lord, absent without leave. Our responsibility, those who have been redeemed, Lord, we're thankful that you not only call us to toe the line and prepare to engage the enemy, we thank you that we can do so confidently that you've assured us victory. Lord, we're thankful that you equip us for that battle. And Lord, we're thankful that you give us battle plans. Your Spirit guides us and directs us. So, Lord, may we embrace that opportunity tonight. Lord, we have an awesome salvation, Lord. But we realize there's others out there, Lord, who are twisting it, distorting what Christ has brought us, Lord. And oftentimes it's for their own selfish gain. But God, may we have resolve tonight to be busy about your kingdom work and to do it in a way to bring glory and honor to your name. We love you and praise you and ask that you speak to us tonight from your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Jude is telling us that there's a danger not only outside the church, there's a danger inside the church. We must always be aware and beware of Satan, how he works in this world, how he'll work even inside the church, the walls of the church. Why? Because he would love nothing more than to sabotage our efforts. And so we always have to be mindful. You know, I don't know if you've ever read The Strategy of Satan by Warren Wiersbe. It's a great little book about how Satan works. You know, the Bible has given us a clear understanding of his tactics and the things that we should watch for. I think C.S. Lewis also gave us a little picture of that when he wrote the Screwtape Letters, if you've ever read that. How thinking, you know, if I was like the devil, what would I do to derail someone who is going to make a commitment to Christ? Or then once they do, how I can make them ineffective in their witness. Make them an ineffective witness for Christ. Make them one who doesn't embrace their responsibility and do what's necessary to bring the gospel that changes their life to others around them. And the reason that, you know, sometimes it's helpful to read those books, those are some really gifted writers who help to give us some illustrations and help us to see situations in life that we really need to take to heart. And they're both guided, I think, clearly by biblical principles as they write. But here in the Word of God, also, we don't want to just know the strategy of Satan that these men write about, but we also want to know that what the Word of God teaches us about Satan's strategy and also about what God's provided for us in the battle. He's not left us ill-equipped. He's not given us clear direction on what we should do. One of the clearest things I would say to you in this battle is to be always mindful what James says. If we draw near to God, Satan has to flee. Why? Because he can't mess with God. And making sure that you and I are in lockstep with our Lord. We're walking close with him, listening to what he is teaching us to do. And the only way you and I are going to do that, drawing near to God, is opening our heart and hearing the word of God speak to us regularly. That's why that Psalm 1 you studied last week in Sunday school is so critical. Just saturating your heart and your mind and your life with the word of God. And we need to, again, because there is a destroyer out there. That's what he's described as, right? He's one that prowls about, Peter would say, like a roaring lion. I always think about that. You know, he can't be like the lion of the tribe of Judah, so he tries to be like a roaring lion. And that's the closest he can get, is to be like that. He can't actually be it. But ours is the lion that actually wins, amen? I think that's why Aslan in Lewis's books is a lion, right? Lewis had so perceptive in the things that he wrote. But this is why we need to listen today and listen to Jude, because this isn't just a word for the early church. It's as real today as it was in Jude's day when you even consider statistics about where the Christian faith has fallen, what's happened, even the past decade. And, you know, 78%, it's fallen from 78% to below 60%, those who actually identify themselves as born-again believers. That's the nation. We are moving to a post-Christian nation, whether we realize it or not. In fact, those who would profess to be atheists is up to 26% now. They have no interest in the things of God, probably because they want to be their own God. They want to reign and rule in their lives, and so have no regard for him. More Americans now say they attend a religious service a few times a year or less than those who attend at least monthly. You notice that. People just don't go to the house of the Lord, and part of that's the responsibility of the churches because they don't even stay open beyond one service on Sunday morning, right, for people to attend. But we see Christianity decline rapidly in the United States, and yet we would think, man, we're in the Bible Belt. Well, the statistics aren't much better in the Bible Belt, church. This is helping us to realize, listen, Satan is very effective in what he's doing, and the church is very ineffective in what she's doing in battle. Going forth, marching, triumphant, going forward, achieving. As I said, I have no greater joy than to plant the flag of Jesus everywhere we can. To go forward when doors and opportunities are before us, to go forward and carry that banner forward and know that the gates of hell can't stop us in our advance. That's what God has promised us. We should be living like that. You say, well, how does that affect me? And what ministry does the church need to do? I want you to stop and think for a second. It's not just what we do collectively, all right, in this battle. You see, where God draws your boundaries on Monday morning, where God has planted your life throughout the week, where you live, that cul-de-sac or in that complex, wherever you may live, that apartment complex or in a home in some subdivision, where you are, how are you planting the banner of Christ and claiming that territory? Praying for your neighbors and praying for those, listen, in your office or on the factory line. Maybe you're on a factory line, there's one to your right and one to your left. You're passing a product throughout the day and you say, well, this is just what I've got to do. How am I praying? God's put me here in the battle. How can I bring salt and light here to this environment and bring the banner of Christ forward to make a difference in someone's life and to claim some of this ground that Satan has taken? When we go, I always encourage you, say, listen, if we can't change an institution, well, let's pray and find ways that we can infiltrate it, right? I love talking Army stuff. I miss my Army days sometimes. Not the running part, but you know the other parts, right? Painting the, you know, putting the makeup on, right? You know what I'm talking about? The camo and looking all tough like that. I miss those days sometimes, you know? And thinking about how we can infiltrate and go to where the enemy is, like bring the battle to him. That's how we should be thinking. Not shirking, not falling back and making a little holy huddle. We're safe right here. That's not what the gospel's about. The gospel is about advancing and going forward and engaging the enemy. Knowing whose we are, knowing that we can't lose y'all, the best thing that can happen to us actually is death, because then we enter in right into his presence. We need that resolve, that fire in our hearts and to go forward. And we've seen so much destruction, even in denominations and that no longer send missionaries and some that now, listen, once, I mean, they started out, they loved this book, and now they have no room for it. I mean, I think of John and Charles Wesley, a mom who had sons that shook two continents for the Lord and impacted two regions powerfully for the gospel, and to see how the Methodist denomination has fallen in so many ways. And it all comes down to forgetting who the warrior, fighter, king God is, right? And what he's commanded us in his word and walking away from his word. You see, there's churches, they've given in to the culture. They've compromised and embraced a gospel that isn't the gospel that liberates people from sin. It's a gospel that addresses social needs in some ways. We got some that are unwilling to stand for truth today and unwilling to say, listen, God has ordained marriage for a man and a woman and take that simple stand, or even to be pro-choice, pro-life, right? They're pro-choice instead of being pro-life. That's in the church of the living God. And you wonder, how did we get there? Satan's really crafty, y'all. He's really crafty. How many denominations have started slipping down that slippery slope? Because I think somewhere they heard the serpent say, has God really said that? Did he really say that? And that's how it all begins, questioning whether this is the word of God and what he has told us to do. You know, we even see profiteers, right, who have crept in. That's what I call them. They're not prophets, P-R-O-P-H-E-Ts, right? Not prophets for hire. Like they're prophets in the sense of profiting themselves, as someone would say. They're getting that scratch in people's ears, as the song by Beautiful Eulogy highlights. That's what's happened. They've crept into the church today, and that's just like the deceiver. What does he do? He takes a little bit of truth and he just twists it and draws people away from God. Well, here's a tactic that we have that Judas in verse 3 and verse 4 tonight, how you and I can be found faithful, defending the faith, standing for the gospel, contending for the faith. It's important that we realize there is a faith that must be defended, so know what you believe, okay? Know the truth. Jude was writing and he said, listen, I really wanted to write, I was very diligent about this. I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. What is that common salvation that we share? We were wretched sinners in need of a Savior, and praise the Lord, Jesus saved us from our sins. He secured us by His Spirit, and praise God, we win, y'all. Now, know that truth. Know that common salvation that we all have shared, that we embrace, and realize that. He writes to these. He loves them. We have this common salvation, so we need a common defense if we're going to defend what we hold in common. And he says, I find it necessary. Why? Well, we don't know the specific situations that arose, but it was necessary for him to write to them and to preach to them, right? To exhort them to contend earnestly. I circled that in my Bible. To contend earnestly, that means you don't just give this a lick and a promise, okay? This is something we pour ourselves into. We contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We are stewards of this gospel. We have a responsibility. Listen, the best thing, listen, we want to stand before God one day and hear Him say what? Well done, good and faithful servants. God has entrusted to you and to me the life-changing message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul would say in Romans, we should not be ashamed of it. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to both Jew and Greek. And whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, they can be saved. The gospel can change any life. There's no one out there that it can't change. And we are responsible. We carry that. We've experienced it. And our responsibility is to bring it to others. But we need to embrace, realize, we've got to contend earnestly. We've got to give ourselves to it. We've got to go out there because there's someone that wants to destroy that faith. Wants to destroy what we believe about the Lord. It's a battle that we should agonize over. Now, as I said, this battle's been going on. It's a cosmic battle. You go back to the Garden of Eden, the first time the gospel was preached there, right? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right? It is the first time the gospel's preached. And the gospel was preached not to Adam, not to Eve, but to the serpent, the enemy. You see, the enemy had led the man and woman astray. He had led them astray, twisting truth and questioning what God said. And so when God was dishing out the judgments because of disobedience and sin, you know what He said to the serpent, right? Cursed are you more than all the creatures. On your belly you shall go. I'm going to put enmity or strife. There's going to be a contention. There's going to be a battle between your seed and her seed, the woman's seed. Now, who is her seed? Well, that is none other than pointing to Christ. That seed that you find in Scripture, that one that would come, and the one that would be bitten on the heel, but praise God, crushes the serpent's head. And He told the devil then, listen, you're going to be defeated ultimately, but it'll not be the way you think. You'll think you apparently have won biting his heel, but in that moment, he will crush your head. You see pictures of this battle all throughout. It kind of plays out on a scene. Listen, there's those who are of the Babylonian world system, the worldly system. It starts there in Genesis chapter 11 and then goes all the way through to the book of Revelation. It's a world system that the devil is greatly involved in. It's one where he thinks that helps entice his men to think that they can be their own gods and define their own destiny. But the reality is that battle, that kingdom that is set over apart the kingdom of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the true Zion that we should be living for. And as those who are citizens of that kingdom, we should be standing fast, realizing that he is going to plant that kingdom on this earth. Our king is coming to reign and rule on this earth and establish what was lost by those who represented God as his ones made in his image, Adam, was supposed to do, and displaying and demonstrating that this is the kingdom of our God. This battle goes on. You see the battle, the forces going back and forth. Satan even working in every way he can to prevent the seed from even coming and being born, even working in the days of Noah, trying to pollute the population, right? With hearts of men, wicked, exceedingly wicked, always thinking about wickedness. But one found favor in the eyes of the Lord, Noah. And God preserved him and his three sons and all four of their wives. And through those eight, repopulated the earth. The seed didn't die. God kept, he wasn't just preserving eight and saving eight, beloved. He was saving however many the whosoever are. That was God's plan. You see it when God tried to destroy the Jews in the book of Esther. When he tried to eliminate them. The wicked plan of Haman, right? If only I can destroy Mordecai and his people. And it's great how our God does this oftentimes in battle. He reverses things and twists things back for the devil so that the devil brings demise on his own. And you find it all throughout those who infiltrate. Jews warning against this. In fact, it's something Jesus warned about. He warned about savage wolves. He warned about those who would be wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul himself warning the church of Ephesus and the elders that he met at Miletus there in Acts chapter 20. Understand that in the last times, they're going to come in. They're going to ravage the flock. They're going to creep in unnoticed, as Jude would say here. Peter warns about it. John warns about it in his epistles, warning about those that you don't even let them come in the door. And realizing this, beloved, Satan's going to do everything he can. He has so many tactics and so many ways that he is going to try to bring destruction. But one of the best ways to identify the enemy is know clearly the truth. Amen? To know what our common salvation is, to know the faith that has been given to us. And beloved, it's been given once to us because it's never going to change. Praise the Lord for that. What you and I stand on, the truth that's been passed down generation to generation to us of believers, as Paul would tell Timothy, realize there's a sacred trust that's been given to you, this gospel, that you're to entrust to faithful men, giving it to them, so they pass it along to faithful men. Praise the Lord, it's found us. And so in our generation, let's contend for the faith. Let's not merely content that we know the truth, but let's desire that others discover the truth and see that truth transform their lives. This is the faith that we have received. It's the faith that we believe, and it's the faith that we should be sharing. We have to deliver it to others. Now, praise the Lord, he says that this has been once for all delivered to the saints. So we're going to defend this. What is that faith if you boil it down? Some would say, what are the non-negotiables of our faith? Well, I believe you'd agree with me. God's the creator of all things. Amen? He is the creator who made all things. That's kind of important if you're going to tell people that they need to be remade. There needs to be one who has the power of creation and who can make new creations. That's our God. Amen? I believe the God who created all things has spoken a word to us that's authoritative, that is inerrant, infallible. We'll talk about that on Sunday mornings in a couple weeks, about this book that we open every Sunday and Sunday morning, Sunday night. You and I open throughout the week so we can hear the living God speak. We believe it is God's word. We believe Jesus is fully God and fully man. It's a mystery how that works in some ways, how those two natures can be one person, but it's true. It's taught in the Word of God, born of a virgin and yet completely sinless, but he died as a substitute sacrifice for sinners like you and me, so that by his stripes we can be healed. Praise the Lord, he didn't just die, he rose from the dead. That's a non-negotiable. If he didn't rise from the dead, beloved, we're not rising from the dead. The faith that he offers us, the salvation that he offers us, rather, is by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. He's the only way of salvation because there aren't many paths to God. There's only one way. Jesus says, I am that way, that truth, and that life. He says there's only two options. There's only two paths in life, actually. One leads upward to his throne. One leads down to hell. All life is precious, we would agree, because we realize there's a creator who made it. I believe some other non-negotiables have to do with marriage and things like that. It's God's institution, that there's a distinction between the genders and things like that. But when it comes to our salvation, those things are where we have to contend earnestly for the faith. Why? Because the souls of men and women are at stake. That's the people that we work with, live near, and participate with in different activities throughout the week. It's the people you call friend. It's the people you call boss. It's the people you call, hey, neighbor. They need to know this faith. Well, we know what the faith is. That's why we study it. And the amazing thing, again, is it's not going to change. It's been delivered once for all. What God has revealed to us, it doesn't need some contemporary, let's bring it up to speed for contemporary days, right? No. And there's some today that have crept in and they're trying to twist this and give it some nuance now. But beloved, we don't have that choice because we didn't write it. God gave it to us in his word. And so our responsibility is to faithfully receive it, hold it, pass it on, and defend it. Now, how do we do that? Well, we don't just know what we believe, but we have to realize there's a way we should behave. And it's not the way that these charlatans have crept in and are telling us how to behave. Notice that certain men have crept in unnoticed. Now, that's just like the devil. They come in deceptively, right? They come in deceptively. That's the way they sneak in. They slip in through the side door. They sneak across the border, I guess you'd say, right? They come in, and that's just like the devil, I guess you'd say, the snake that he is, right? They creep in this way. These are spiritual deceivers, and they find their way into churches, and they don't come. You know, they're not going to come straight out and tell you what their intentions are, right? Hi, I'm here to destroy this church. I haven't heard that in a new member class, right? Yeah, why? How'd you find us? Oh, we're just here to destroy everything that God has done at this church for 150 years. No, of course not. We need to realize that. They come in unnoticed. They come in covertly. That's not surprising. Paul would tell the Corinthians, you know, Satan can appear as what? An angel of light. He's very deceptive. We need to be aware of that. He has his pawns, those that serve him, those that do his bidding. And sometimes I think some of them don't even realize what they're doing as they act this way. But Paul would describe them again as wolves in sheep's clothing. And so we need to be aware and beware of them because they are deceptive. They are deceivers. Now, don't be worried. Long ago, they were marked out for this condemnation. Literally in the Greek, the idea is the perfect tense, which means it was marked out by God and they are going to be condemned. You can take it to the bank. God will bring them to judgment. But when they come in, what they do as deceivers, one day they will be judged. But when they come in right now, what type of work do they do now that is deceptive? Well, what they do is they distort the gospel. They distort the biblical truth. Here's what they do. They are ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. So in other words, they come in, and they encourage us to live in such a way where they license sinning, right? They license, as he'll speak later in Jude's in these verses in Jude, or you can see something that's very similar over in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. They come in and through sexual misconduct, through gluttony, through drunkenness, they don't have any rules or any restraint. They do whatever they want to do. Mostly because they're a law unto themselves. They deny God. When you see anyone who proposes this, flee. We, as Brother Winston had us read the passage in Timothy, Paul gave some clear instructions to Timothy. Here's what you and I do as those who follow Christ. We flee and we follow those who walk in faith. We flee all that would be destructive. We flee the perversions that are out there. And we follow along with those others around us who are pursuing righteousness and love and living the right way as God would teach us in His Word. Don't be deceived by them. Recognize you know the truth so you can most clearly identify when they are living in a way that distorts the grace of God. You know, God's grace is amazing, right? It's amazing that God saves us from our sin and He shows us His mercy and then He gives us what we don't deserve. But we should never take grace as a license to sin. Paul would make that argument over in the book of Romans. You know, have we received God's grace and should we sin more so that we'll receive more of God's grace? May it never be, Paul would say. May it never be that way, a double negative. That's not why we receive God's grace, so that we can keep on sinning. We've received God's grace so that we can stop sinning, and we don't want to sin anymore. And I don't want to be enticed to do that, and I don't want to take advantage of the grace of God, and neither should you. So beware of them if they distort the nature of grace to where it gives us license to do whatever we want to do. But realize also, and notice this here, and I underline this, they also deny something. They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny the identity of Christ, who He is as the Lord God. They deny His Son. Now, this is always a question when any teacher comes. There's a good question you and I should ask. It's the spirit of Antichrist, frankly, John would say in his epistle, right? One who denies that Jesus is God's Son. Now, that's the important thing that you and I should all be able to answer. You remember the question that Jesus asked His disciples? Hey, who do men say that I am? And more importantly, who do you say that I am, right? We've got to get the identity of Jesus Christ right, or else, beloved, we don't have a gospel worth sharing with anyone else, because He's the one who makes the good news possible. And so Jesus is the one, and if you rightly answer that question, he's not like Elijah the prophet or one of the prophets raised from the dead. No. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sovereign Son of God who reigns and who rules. Those who creep in, who slither in, those who come deceptively, distorting God's grace, they will deny Jesus is the sovereign Lord, that He reigns and rules. Why would they do that? Well, if Jesus reigns and rules, then He calls the shots, right? And we have to yield our lives, surrender our lives to Him. But when you separate that authority as the Lord from Jesus, then people can do whatever they want to do, right? Too often I worry about those who say, I've got Jesus as my Savior, but they live however they want to live with no understanding that, you know what, if you've confessed Him as your Lord and recognize that He's the Savior, then our lives are to be changed. And so to remedy their behavior, it's better just than to not acknowledge that He is the sovereign Lord who reigns and rules. A law unto themselves in so many ways. They don't yield or surrender to His law. They're not accountable to Him. And they don't have to give an account to anyone else. You see that oftentimes their God is their belly. It's what their desires are of their flesh. And Paul will say, or Paul, Peter would say this in 2 Peter, and Jude will say it here, as we'll see. Recognized when someone's denying the identity of who Christ is, and particularly that He is the Lord who reigns, be aware of that individual if they don't want to surrender and yield to Him. Because when you deny Him as the Lord, you're actually forfeiting Him as Savior, because that's the confession, the profession that we're supposed to make according to Romans chapter 10, that Jesus is Lord. But they deny Him. They distort His grace. That they deceptively come into the church And yet, praise the Lord, this isn't a, oh my, what happened to God. No, He's known this, and He's warned us about it. Jude warns us about it. Paul warns us about it. John warns us about it. Jesus warned us about it. And tonight, church, we always have to be aware and beware of just how what the devil would do to destroy the work of God in our lives and through our lives corporately as the body of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, sometimes we don't think about this, but it is right to fight. It is right to fight when you fight for what's right, right? But you make sure you fight righteously, amen? You do it that way. You fight the fight of faith. In fact, it's fascinating. Paul would say something like that as well at the end of his life as he looked back and realized his life was coming to an end. And yet he realized, as he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." This is his last testimony. A drink offering is you pour everything out. There's nothing left within you. Paul says, that's me. I'm empty. But here's what I've done. I've fought the good fight. I finished the race. And I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And I love this part. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Beloved, that's you and that's me. Amen. I love his appearing and I'm looking forward to his second appearing. And I want to fight the good fight until that day he calls me home. And may we contend for the faith, trusting in the Lord and realizing the victory that he's promised us. Truth always triumphs. Don't forget that. Truth always triumphs. Live it, experience it, and share it. And watch God work. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would be, Lord, like some of the forces in the U.S. Army, the Rangers, the SEALs, those special forces, Lord, that go and bring the battle to the enemy, God. May we seize territory that the enemy has claimed, realizing that, Lord Jesus, you gave your life, Lord. You died for this world. Lord, it stands. You didn't come to condemn it. It's already condemned. You came to save it, Lord. And may we bring that good news to a world around us so that they can be saved. They can be delivered. Father, help us always to be discerning. It's something we desperately need as the body of Christ, Lord. To be mindful that every time we try to advance the gospel, there's one who will try to stymie our efforts and sabotage our work, Lord. May we be discerning, Lord, always watching. And Lord, using these parameters that you've given us of the way that there is one who will be deceptive in what he does, Lord, and to destroy the work you've called us to do. Father, we thank you for your Son, which has assured us victory. We're thankful for your truth that always triumphs. God, help us to realize that in our own battles within our hearts and our old flesh against sin, but also as we battle out there on the front lines. Lord, there's a lot of casualties out there that have been affected by sin. God, help us to bring help and hope to them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We love you, we praise you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen, amen.